In fact, it follows Luke 13 and some other verses there where he talked about you can't serve two masters and you'll be despised the one and be loyal to the other. He's saying that you can't serve two masters. And so here he's pointing out that this guy couldn't buy eternal life. You see, eternal life can't be bought because it was paid for on our behalf at Calvary. And this man, because of his riches, he was able to buy his wants, his needs, and he never would look to the Lord, but the Lord loved him. And I want to show you in just a moment how the Lord loved him. Look at, there's four observations that we're going to see in this text. And the first one is this: riches cannot make us righteous. Think about that. Riches cannot make us righteous. In fact, riches without righteousness is dangerous because it's very delusional. So riches without righteousness, but listen, riches with righteousness is a very, very good thing. Because think about all the people who love the Lord and God has prospered them and blessed them. Look at the good that they have done for the eternal kingdom of God. And one day when they get to heaven, because they used their money in such a way that it blessed others and that it helped others to come to know the Lord, one day they're going to be rewarded for that in heaven. So riches is not a bad thing. It's not an evil thing. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. So riches is not a bad thing, but it is a terrible thing without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 9:23, and you can make a note of that in your Bible, says, "Let not the rich man glory in his riches, nor the wise man glory in his wisdom." But he says, let not the rich man glory in his riches, or let not the mighty glory in their might. In other words, he's saying, let he who glories glory in this, that he knows the Lord. You see, that is what true riches are, is a relationship to Jesus Christ. So here's this rich man, and he's in purple. He's got the clothing of royalty, fine linen, and he fared sumptuously. Now watch this. The Bible says every day he had quite an income that satisfied his financial desires on a daily basis. But then look at the next verse. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Now I want to make a point here that you can't miss before I move into some of the things about Lazarus. Here's Lazarus out here, and he looked like a poor homeless man that the Lord had forsaken. And in their day, he would have been considered forsaken of the Lord. But I want you to know, Lazarus was far from forsaken. The man that was really the beggar was not Lazarus. The true beggar was the rich man. He couldn't find satisfaction for his soul, and it made him a beggar. Matthew 4:8-10, whenever Jesus was tempted, the Bible says he was tempted in all ways, even as we are. And in Matthew 4:8-10, did you know that the devil offered Jesus the kingdoms of this world? In fact, let me read you the verses. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said, not only am I showing him the kingdoms of the world, the devil is saying, I'm going to show you the glory of them. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. I appreciate the song Kevin sung a while ago about bowing the knee before the Lord. He is the only one worthy of worship. And listen to what Jesus says. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, he turned back to the word, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now that's the key word, him only, singular, you shall serve. It's interesting that in Luke 16:13, this same chapter, just before this story, Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve God and money, or God and mammon, which is the same thing. He's saying, you can't serve both of them. In other words, money is going to want to be your master. It's going to desire to be your master, and it's going to pretend to show you all kinds of glory. So the truth is, and I want to say this again, riches are not a bad thing, but riches without righteousness is a very dangerous thing because it eludes us. Now here is Lazarus in the next verse. Look at him. And here he is laid at a gate. Verse 20, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. He had a name. Full of sores. If you look that word up in the Greek, it speaks of ulcerated sores. I thought of Job when I read that. Who was laid. Now, this is an easy part to miss. He was laid at his gate. In other words, there was somebody that every day that knew Lazarus, that loved Lazarus, maybe they were just as poor and just as wretched, that would carry Lazarus in hopes that somebody, one of the servants or somebody coming out of this king, living like a king's palace, that somebody would walk out there and give him some crumbs from his table. But here is Lazarus, and Lazarus is considered by this rich man to be the beggar. And there was a gate that separated Lazarus from that man's table. There was a gate, now think about that. But after that rich man died, there was a gulf that separated him from eternity, from Lazarus being in paradise. He had a great gulf. One was in torments and one was in paradise, separated by a great gulf where one couldn't pass to the other. The Bible says that, in fact, if you use the King James Version, you might have the word dives in your scriptures that are referring to the rich man. That's the only thing we get as close as there is to a name for him other than rich man, that he was dives, that he was just a rich man that was covered in wealth. But did you know that Lazarus had a name? Now this is important. You don't want to miss this. Because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, remember there are those that are going to come before the Lord and say, but Lord, I prophesied in your name. But Lord, you spoke in our streets and in our synagogues. And they're going to be pointing to all the places that they knew that Jesus was there. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. But the Bible says that those who are of his sheep know his voice, and he knows them by their name in John chapter 10. And we hear his voice. You see, Jesus knows your name. And if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and your destiny is heaven, and your destiny is not hell, whenever you leave this life, you say, well, there might be somebody else named Bruce out there. And what if he gets me confused with another Bruce? Well, he won't get you confused. Because not only does he know your name, he knows everything about your soul and your heart and your life. He knows every detail. He remembers the day that you accepted his son into your life. All of those things are on his mind. And so here's a man that had no name. But then look at the second principle. Christianity doesn't exempt us from suffering in this body. Lazarus was a real sick man, but it was his tent, his body. These bodies that we have today on this earth that we're in today, did you know these are temporary? Because of sin, they're temporary. In fact, we may get a healing, but it's still temporary. Because one thing that you cannot, that nobody's been healed from that I know of, is the disease of sin resulting, except in Christ, but I'm talking about in this body called age. You may get healed from all kinds of things, but there's still one more left over. It's called age. All we have to do is look in the memory. See, I got that messed up. Look in the mirror. Your memory goes. So look in your memory. There's nothing there. You start forgetting. We start noticing wrinkles. Our hair starts falling out. I tell you, Jim Rapp, you must be really getting up in your years. But age starts affecting us. And so Lazarus was a very sick man. And so there he is. Now you ask yourselves, well, did the Lord forsake him? Here is a guy that loved the Lord, and did the Lord forsake him? He's having to be carried and laid at the gate of this rich man. He's literally begging for food. This man has literally got ulcerated illness all over his body. How in the world can you say that God loves Lazarus when Lazarus is in this condition? I'll tell you how much he loves Lazarus, and I'll tell you how much he loves that rich man. He laid Lazarus at that man's gate. How often did Lazarus pray for that man? How often did that man go out of his gate and Lazarus tell him about the Lord? How often did Lazarus share his testimony with that man every day? How often did Lazarus pray for him despite Lazarus not receiving a thing from that man? Lazarus ends up dying. There comes a time he dies, and the Bible says that angels carry him to heaven. But there comes a time that the rich man with the full stomach that had no need of God, he comes to his death date, and listen, the lid on his casket, it closes over the top of his head, and they have probably a fine funeral for him. It's probably one of the most expensive, best funerals of the day. But that rich man was not at his funeral enjoying all the words that were said about him. He wasn't at his funeral enjoying all the things that took place. You know why he wasn't there? Because he was in torments because of the decision that he made every day not to hear the voice of the Lord as God shared it through his servant Lazarus. I've got a feeling that to this day and for eternity, Lazarus has been rewarded for his suffering. So you ask yourself, and I believe that the Lord heals. I've seen it many times. I've seen it in my own family, how God has healed apart from medicine. But I want to tell you, if God doesn't give it, don't think God is unfaithful. If God doesn't give it, don't think that you don't have enough faith. That is a terrible thing to tell a person that loves the Lord, and they're living for the Lord, and they still don't have a healing, and then we go and we tell them that, listen, you just don't have enough faith. That's not our Christian attitude, because sometimes I wonder how many told Lazarus that. Well, I know of three friends that told Job that. And I tell you, God had a plan for Job. Job came to the end of his life, and what did he do? He blessed him. And he gave him back double everything that the devil robbed from him. Why? Because God used him. You see, his ways are higher than our ways. Who can find them out? They're past finding out. God does what he desires to do. And he does it according to his will. Now, look at something real quick. The Bible says in verse 21 that Lazarus, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It appears that God is forsaking. Verse 22, so it was, now watch the death of Lazarus. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. You see, he had an escort. Angels were already there. And all it says on the rich man is the rich man also died and was buried. There's no angels. There's no escort. There's none of those things. Now, I just believe that when Lazarus died, this is probably something that might have happened. Lazarus passes away, and I mean in the very next breath, in the next millibreath, the angel says, "Hi there, Lazarus. We finally meet. God told me you were going to believe one day, and I was assigned to you way back there." Hebrews 1:14. Angels are given to those who will inherit salvation. He says, "I was assigned to you way back there. Lazarus, it's been a tough road for you, but you're about to see something that's going to blow your mind. You've been ordered this escort, and I'm going to escort you into the very presence of God. Lazarus, there's a celebration for you up there." Now, the Bible says those who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. On earth, Lazarus looked like the forsaken. On earth, Lazarus looked like the underdog. He looked like the one that nobody remembered. He looked like the one even the Christians didn't remember. He looked like the one that the Lord had forsaken. But truth be known, Lazarus was being used for the glory of God. And Lazarus was the message of God's love for that rich man every day. God uses our suffering for his glory every single time. He does not waste anything because he's a sovereign God and he's a wise God. And that just makes our day when we think about it. But you know, there's another one. Not only does Christianity not exempt us from suffering in this body, but the third one is this. When your body dies, you will continue to live. And I'm just going to be right here just for a second, because that's naturally implied in the text. Because we see that in verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. Now here's a man that died. For those that believe there's no afterlife, well, they had an afterlife. Jesus is speaking of the afterlife. He dies, but listen, he is as much alive as he was before he died. That's why Christians, we mourn over the loss of our loved ones, but we rejoice in the fact that they're not dead, they're alive, especially if they're alive in Jesus Christ. They're alive. And so he's carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Look at verse 23, and being in torments, this is the other man, because he didn't need God in life. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. And watch this, and Lazarus in his bosom or in his side. Place called paradise. Now you got to understand that there had to be paradise, paradise. Why was he in paradise? Well, first of all, you couldn't go into the third heaven and be in the presence of God's throne until Jesus, the first fruits, had been there first. And so paradise, Hades, was a two-compartment place. In fact, I won a guy to the Lord one time on the back of a boiler explaining paradise. The top hose in the boiler, I said, this represents paradise. This represents heaven. And there was a great gulf between. It was just a solid plate of iron. And then below was another set of boiler tubes. And I said, think of this as hell. And I used this text right here to explain to him that when you die, you live after you die. And depending on what you do with Jesus, whether you go here or whether you go there, is that decision that you make. That particular guy, throughout him getting the understanding of that from the Lord, he began to tremble in there, and a hydraulic pump kicked on, and we couldn't hear anything. So we stepped outside, and he accepted Jesus into his heart right there outside that boiler room. And he's still serving the Lord today. And the picture there is this. There's two destinies. And the two destinies are heaven or hell. And that's our fourth point. Heaven or hell. When your body dies, you will continue to live. Did you know there's three unbiblical? Let me remind you, unbiblical views of the afterlife. The first one is universalism, belief that all roads lead to heaven. Boy, what a lie the devil has painted on that one. Because that alleviates sin. Reincarnation, belief that you have lived many lives already and that you'll come back in another form of life. And then there's some that believe in eternal oblivion. That simply means non-existence, belief that we just cease to exist at death. Are you willing to take that chance? I'm not, because I believe the Bible to be accurate and true. Not only do I believe the Bible to be accurate and true, I have seen it in my own life. I have seen God change my life, as Junior said, what ago, by grace. An alcoholic on the wrong road, thinking I'm a pretty good guy. I'm an all right guy. The Lord will accept me. I grew up in church. He'll accept me. But I'll tell you, until you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're on the wrong road. And that simply means, in fact, I'll give you three ways to remember it. Two destinies, heaven or hell. The first one is listen. You ought to write down Isaiah 55:3. Bible says, hear, and your soul shall live. You got to hear. The first step, listen, we have ears. I have ears right here. And I can hear things around me because I have physical ears. But God has given you a set of spiritual ears. And what we tend to do is we turn off the things that the Lord is saying to our heart. That's why no man is without excuse when we die. Because he is screaming in our ears. He was screaming in that rich man's ears every time Lazarus prayed for him and witnessed to him and shared with him. He was screaming in his ears. It was God's love. So the first step of salvation is listen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God is what Romans says, Romans 10:17. The second one is turn. You know what it means to repent? It means we simply are going the wrong way. Like Cliff said, you got to turn around. We're going the wrong way. And we turn around and we face God. Now here's the good news. So many are their sin. There's so much sin in their life. And they feel like God will reject them when they turn around. But if you'll turn around, you'll find a loving Savior that is standing right there to put His arms around you. Because He wants to forgive you. And He wants to fill you. And He wants to love you. And He wants to relate to you every single day of the week. That's the kind of God we serve. So the first one is listen. The second one is turn and face God. It means you're going away from God. You turn and simply face God. And just where you are in life, just in all the sin you're in life, you just simply say, God, I confess my sin. I can't do it right. I need your help. And Jesus will run to you. And He'll pick you up by His grace. And He'll carry you on His shoulder. And He'll forgive you of all your sins as far as the east is from the west. And He'll change your life. And then the third one is this. And then we'll close. Confess. You've got to confess. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 through 13, from the heart we believe unto righteousness. Salvation takes place in the heart. And with confession of the mouth we confess unto salvation. And then he follows that and he says, those who call upon the name of the Lord, that's from listening. That's from turning and facing God and saying, Jesus, have mercy on me. That is confessing. Then we receive him into our heart and he gladly comes into our heart and he changes us for eternity. Our destination goes from hell to heaven. Every person in this room is going to one or two places, heaven or hell. I can't put any gray areas in it because there's not any in the Bible. It's heaven or hell. You don't hear hell preached on much anymore because it typically doesn't fill the pews, that's for sure. But I'll tell you, we've got to warn people. If I knew there was a bomb in your car, I wouldn't sit there and watch you walk out there and crank your car and blow yourself up. We would do everything we could to keep you out of that car. Well, we'll do everything we can to keep you out of a real place called hell. There are consequences to our sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story. God, a true and accurate story shared by the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, I pray for each one that is in here today. Lord, that if there's someone, or maybe one or two or three or four, whatever it is, that knows in their heart, I have not accepted Christ, and I'm running from Christ. My life, I'm not even facing him. My life is just running from him. Right now, right where you sit, would you give your heart to Jesus? Would you just turn in your heart and face him? Just turn towards the Lord and say, Lord, I'm facing you. Here I am in all my rebellion, and I give you my heart. I put all my trust in you, Lord, and I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And maybe you're a Christian and you're in here and maybe you've forgotten the value of a soul. Maybe we're like the rich man and God has laid people at our gate. But there's a gate between us and somebody next door or somebody that we know that needs Jesus. And we just keep closing that gate so that we can be separated. Did you know Jesus opened the gate of heaven? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, 1 and 2, he says, I see a door opened in heaven. Did you know Jesus opened that door by the work of the cross? For centuries, no man could come behind the veil. No man could peer into heaven. No man could look into heaven. And the Bible says, he said, come and see. Behind that door, he saw the redeemed. Behind that door, he saw thrones. And he saw God at work, loving on men and hearing our prayers and redeeming. You see, that door is open right now in heaven. And Jesus is that door. But one of these days, he's going to shut that door. And it'll be too late. One day, he shut the door on the ark, and it was too late. And one day, he'll shut the door in heaven, and it'll be too late. Would you give your heart to Jesus? In Jesus' name, amen.